Let us turn again to the passage of God's word which we read together in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10. And let us read again verse 11. Even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Especially that second part of verse 11. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. The Savior was sending out the 70 disciples. We do not hear about them, I don't think, except in this passage. We don't know about their future history or anything else, but he sent them out to speak in his name. They were given explicit directions about what they would not take. They were to go to a house in a particular place. Whatever house they would enter, they were to say, "Peace be to this house." And if the Son of Peace be there, if the house was, and the people in it, of course, were characterized by peace, peace with God, then their peace would rest upon it. In other words, the result of the blessing that was implied in these words, "Peace be to this house." Peace, the word shalom, I quote the Hebrew word because it's pretty familiar. I referred to it already today. The Jewish greeting to this day, that was the greeting here, wishing them peace, and especially peace with God. And you might take it that the whole idea of the word, with not just in the narrow sense of the English word peace, but the wider sense of well-being, wishing well in every possible way, and especially wishing well in spiritual things. There was all that in the greeting. Now, the thing was that they were to preach the gospel. They were to say to the people, "The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." The kingdom of God had come near. If there is a kingdom, there is a king. And there is a king appointed and anointed, referring again to Psalm 2. That is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in our nature, the mediator. It had come near to the people. It was on the verge of being revealed in all its New Testament fullness. But there would be places they would go, and these disciples, it would not be received. And they were to shake off the very dust of the city when they would go away. They weren't welcome. And there was this also, that they would leave, or they would take with them the blessings that they had offered to them, that their peace would remain with them. That would be the unbelieving reception of some who had the blessing of God set before them, and they were not willing to have it. And the warning was that it would be more tolerable in that day, the day of judgment, for Sodom than for that city. And he goes on in that strain for some time. But this was what would be emphasized beside all that. I say unto you, no, notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, although they would wipe off, the disciples would wipe the dust of their city from their feet. And that, of course, was a symbolical action. They were not going to take anything away from that city. They did not have God's blessing, but they were to be sure of this, that the kingdom of God had come near to them. And there's something of that still, that when people reject the kingdom of God and the gospel of the kingdom, they are to be sure of this as they go through their lives, or as they pass into eternity, that they were very near the kingdom. That's those who have had that blessing, and it should be a blessing, and it should be regarded as a blessing of having the gospel preached to them. But supposing they do not receive the gospel, supposing that they do not look to Christ Jesus, that they reject him, they are to be sure of this. They are to have this following them all the way through eternity, that the kingdom of God had come very near to them. And that's the position you are in here this evening, who have been hearing the gospel, that you are to consider. If you are not minded to receive the gospel, if you are careless about your soul and not looking to Christ Jesus and receiving him as the king that has been appointed from all eternity by God himself, if you will not have Christ to be your king, if you will not have Christ to be your savior, and you go on in that way, you are to consider, you are to be sure about this solemn matter, that the kingdom of God did come very near to you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near unto you. Let us try to notice three main points, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. And the first thing is the kingdom of God. We will try to say something about this kingdom, which is elsewhere in Matthew's gospel. Matthew uses the equivalent expression, but somewhat different, describing the same thing, though, the kingdom of heaven. He uses the expression many times, but it's the same kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, to use that expression, it emphasizes the source of it in this way, that it comes from heaven, the kingdom of God. It is a kingdom that comes from God, over which God rules, over which particularly the Son of God is king. The second point is that the kingdom of God has come near to us. And the third point is the consequences for those who neglect the kingdom. You see, that's what provides a context, the immediate context for our text, and that is that there are consequences, there are serious consequences for those who have rejected this kingdom, although it came very near to them. First, then, the kingdom of God. Second, that the kingdom of God had come near to the people in these various villages and communities, towns, to which the 70 disciples came when he sent them out two by two, two to one city, two to another place, and so on. Second, when these disciples brought the gospel to these places, this was true, that the kingdom of God had come near to them. And then in the third place, there are consequences for not accepting the authority of Christ as expressed in the idea of the kingdom of God coming near. First then, what is the kingdom of God? It is the kingdom that has God and his authority at the very center of it. God is the king ruling over that kingdom. Now, we might go back to the prophecy of Daniel. This is an expression that is suggested by what Daniel says. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. That's what you have in Daniel 7 at verse 13. There's the Son of Man, and that's a title that Jesus Christ took to himself. It was the one that he commonly used in this world. It's the way he described himself, the Son of Man. And he is there pictured. It is revealed to Daniel in a vision, through the night, one like the Son of Man. And we are to take it that is the Son of God. He came near to the Ancient of Days, the one, if I can put it like that, who is so ancient that he is eternal. He is so much from his existence goes so far back that it is in fact eternal. And there was given to the Son of Man dominion and glory and a kingdom. And what the Savior is saying, as John the Baptist was sent out to say, the kingdom of God has come near unto you. The kingdom of God has come near. It's no longer just a matter of prophecy. It's not far away. He himself, the king of that kingdom, the one who was given authority over this kingdom, into which nations and multitudes over the future centuries were to come in, sometimes more, sometimes less. And we are to expect that great multitudes from all over the world will come into this kingdom in time to come. A great kingdom with the Son of Man, who is the Son of God. For he is the God-man, he has authority over this kingdom. He is the Son of God, as I have just mentioned, and what a sense of authority we should feel about that title, what a need that is and should be on our part to submit to this king. Now, a kingdom has laws. Every kingdom, every country has laws. They might be better or they might be worse. But here are the laws of this kingdom summed up in these words, as you have them in verse 27, what the Savior said to the certain lawyer who stood up and tempted him with the question, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And we could put that in this way. How would this man come into the kingdom? What would he have to submit to? What laws would he have to submit to? And these are summed up. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. What demands to love God with all our heart? That's what's set before us. And what is the sinner saying who comes into this kingdom, who is drawn by almighty power? Oh, this is too much for me. I need grace. I need a new heart. If I am to come into this kingdom, if I am to live in this kingdom as a subject of the great king, then I must love the Lord my God with all my heart. And that is what I cannot do. That is what is altogether too much for me. But there's another side to this kingdom, and that is the mercy of God. You see, God gives the gospel. God gives the law, his law. But we cannot keep the law, because if we're going to be accepted at all, we must keep it with all our heart. That was true of Adam and Eve originally. For whatever short time they lived under the authority of God perfectly, they loved God with all their heart and they fell. And no one since then, no ordinary human being in this world has been able to keep that law. We need a revelation not only of God's law, we need a revelation of mercy. And you see, when Christ came into this world preaching the kingdom, when he went out doing that, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It's good news to sinners. It should be good news to sinners that there is mercy. And oh, what mercy it is to a sinner who is overwhelmed with the thought that the law of God is perfect, and he is not perfect, and it's only perfection that can be accepted. What mercy it is to a sinner like that to hear the good news that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, that it is indeed a faithful saying, that it is worthy of all acceptation, that it is worthy to be accepted, and that it is sent to us in God's kindness, that we should not perish, but that we should have eternal life. Now, there's good news coming from the kingdom of God. And you might say, here am I, I'm where I am. I'm a sinner. I cannot put myself right. The law of God confronts me. If the consequences of a broken law confront me because I have broken that law, I have sinned. And there is the kingdom, and I know there is safety in the kingdom. I know that there is, that the kingdom of God in this world leads on to the kingdom of God in heaven above. But how can I, however near the kingdom of God has come to me, how can I get into that kingdom? And the answer to that question is in the free offer of the gospel and in the call of the gospel, which tells me that if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I will be saved. Yes, we are to come to Christ and receive that fullness of blessedness that is in him. Yes. Christ is saying many a thing to the sinner. He is saying to us, follow me. Follow me into the kingdom. You might say it's as if Christ comes out time and time again. He is coming out, as it were, to where we are. He lifts up his voice, he says, as you have that in Proverbs chapter 8, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. He's not saying, you that are perfect, you that are righteous, come into the kingdom. He's calling on sinners to come. There's the connection between you where you are and Christ where he is, that Christ is calling you. Yes. But you see, it's not just outward obedience that he is calling for. We had that already, in effect. Thou shalt love the Lord with all thine heart. And later on in Proverbs chapter 8, you have these words, my son, give me thine heart. Not just some outward obedience to the commandments of God, not some outward acknowledgement of God as the lawgiver, or in particular, some outward acknowledgement of Christ as the Lord of the Sabbath, but that we would have a heart love for the Sabbath. Yes, a heart love. And all the commandments. Because the commandments are good. They are good for us. It's good for us to keep the commandments. It's for our benefit to know how we should live in this world. Yes, but you see, it's heart obedience expressed in these words, thou shalt love. Thou shalt love with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. That's what is being said to us. But let us come back to this again. That's beyond us. What then? That the gospel is preached, that the good news is proclaimed, that Christ Jesus came to do all that was necessary for sinners. And if we go back to the idea we had already today of Christ is exalted in the place of power, and he is there distributing gifts to sinners, even to rebellious sinners. He is coming where we are. He is speaking of the wonderful provision that he has made. And though if we take it seriously, we will be overwhelmed by the thought of keeping God's law perfectly, yet mercy is proclaimed. This is the message that comes from the kingdom of God, and this is the message that comes from the king of that kingdom, from Christ itself, as mediated through the Bible and mediated through the preaching of the word. Yes. that there is mercy for sinners, that there is a gospel call addressed to all who hear the preaching, to come to Christ, to forsake the foolish and live. It's not that we are to prepare ourselves for the gospel. We are to receive it as we are. We are to receive it as sinners. Yes. And you see, if the Savior is saying, my son, give me thine heart, it is so that the sinner would give Christ the place of authority in his heart. That's involved in entering the kingdom. Paul speaks to the Ephesians in chapter 3 of Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith, in the hearts of believers, in the hearts of those who have begun to believe. He is saying to them that Christ has come to dwell in their hearts. He's on the throne of their hearts. He is ruling over there, and there's a submission. Oh, may we be submitting to Christ as the one who is ruling. Yes, and just by way of example, in connection with the disciples, when they went out to preach the gospel themselves after the ascension of Christ, and they were told to give up. They were told not to go on preaching the gospel. And what they said to the authorities who made that demand of them, it was this: whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. You make that judgment. Make it properly. Make it in the light of the scriptures. And that's the conclusion you will come to, that it's not right to listen to those who would demand that people would listen to them rather than God. God must be obeyed. There's an appointed king, you see. Christ is that king. Christ is the king of the kingdom. And these disciples, Peter and John and Andrew and Philip and the rest of them, they had gone out in the name of this king. They were saying, in effect, we're the ambassadors of this king. And Paul himself spoke in these terms: now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Were they to listen to the authority of some other king, those who were representing the devil, would they listen to that king and stop preaching the word? They could not do it. Yes. Well, let us go on then and say something about the kingdom having come near. What we have is the kingdom of God is come near unto you, or has come near unto you. It's come near. There was another degree yet of coming near, coming nearer still, when it would be revealed in its fullness, and that, as that took place from the day of Pentecost onward. Yes. And the particularly significant matter that was to take place between the time when Christ was speaking now and when the kingdom would come in its fullness. He's just saying at the moment, it's come near. It was near enough to look into, you might say. It was near enough to go into it. But it hasn't absolutely come. It hasn't come in all the fullness of blessedness and all the fullness of revelation, as it would after Christ had died and risen again, and after he had ascended to heaven, and poured out the Spirit upon all flesh, that was something further. But especially, this was what had to take place, that Christ was to suffer for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring sinners to God. There's the gospel summed up again in a few words. There's the gospel, the good news of salvation, as Peter takes, will we say, the gospel trumpet to his mouth, and the echoes of that blowing of the trumpet are still echoing around the world and will echo around the world until Christ will come the second time to gather everyone in who has believed on him, to gather them all in to the final manifestation of the kingdom in heaven above following the resurrection. Christ has once taken the place of sinners and has taken sin upon himself. In other words, the guilt of sin. He was altogether holy. He was altogether free from sin. But there was the guilt of sin which he was taking upon himself. And what a burden, what a fearful burden it was. And he bore it until he reached Calvary. And there, on the cross of Calvary, in the awful sufferings that he endured at the hands of sinners, and the awful sufferings he endured in his soul, in his human soul, at the hand of his Father, how he felt the awfulness of that sin. He was suffering in the place of human beings, a great multitude of them. He was suffering even unto death, because the wages of sin is death. But you see, here is the gospel message, that he did all this, suffering as the just, the infinitely just person in the sight of the unjust, the unrighteous, in the place of sinners, so that he might bring sinners to God, so that there might be peace, you see. We were speaking about peace, and we'll try to come back to it yet. So that there might be peace between sinners and God, that they might be reconciled to him. That's the gospel as it's being held out to you this evening. Good news from heaven itself. Good news for sinners. That's what you have. It's for sinners, not for those who are somewhat righteous, not certainly not for those who are perfectly righteous, who think they're doing very well themselves. They have no need of Christ, and that's how it has been, and that's how it will be. But what you have is there's salvation for sinners. There's salvation for the likes of us, because Christ once suffered, even unto death. Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now, there was the message that, and there was the blessing that these disciples, as they came to a house, two of them, and they would go in, and their blessing would be, peace be to this house. Not to the building as such particularly, but to the household. May there be peace. Oh, how we should be asking for our homes, families. May there be that peace coming to dwell in my house. And supposing the families have gone out to make their own way in the world. They may have their own families now, but there's a desire that parents and grandparents should have. Peace be to that house. Peace be to that family and that other family. The peace of God for the sake of Christ. That reconciliation between God and each of these little children and older children and parents. May they all be reconciled to God. There's the wish, there's the blessing that the Son of God put into the mouths of these 70 disciples as he sent them out two by two. Peace be to this house. Yes. That's what we should be praying. There's many a thing we should be praying for. And what help there is in the Word of God. There's one way of formulating a petition. Peace be to that family. Peace be to everyone in it. The peace of God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace through the gospel message applied to sinners by the Holy Spirit. And where that gospel message comes, what you have is the kingdom of God coming so very near. Yes. Now, when the kingdom of God comes near, what you have are the king's messengers going out. They're, as it were, standing in the kingdom. They're speaking to the enemies of the king. They're speaking to the king's friends, the king's subjects also. But we're thinking of them just now, speaking to them, to the king's enemies, calling out from the kingdom. As they stand, will we say, on the walls of this kingdom. And there are some of the king's enemies gathered around. And they have the gospel message to proclaim. They are standing there as the ambassadors of the king. We mentioned Paul speaking as an ambassador. And what he was saying was, we pray you, we plead with you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We mentioned the message of reconciliation. We mentioned the gospel message. But what we're speaking about just now is that the messengers are to stand and proclaim this message, and they are doing so as the king's ambassadors. Will they be successful? Will they fail? Well, it's the king himself that will see to it that his message will be heard, that his message will be obeyed. And that's another thing that should occupy the people of God in their prayers, that the gospel message would be heard, that it would be applied with power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to those who are listening. Yes, there was someone in need, Bartimaeus. And when he heard that the king himself was passing by, he was a blind man and he had need. It may well be that the eyes of his soul had already been opened. But there he was, and he was conscious that he couldn't see. All he could do was just sit by the wayside and beg. But Jesus Christ was coming by. He was, will we say, coming out of his kingdom in a sense. I'm using these ideas as illustrations. When he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, what he said was, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. I have heard of thy mercy. I have heard of thy great and wonderful works in healing the eyes of some people." And he He perhaps would say in his mind, I have heard of the wonderful works that he has done in healing sin-sick souls. He says, Jesus, thou son of David. He's addressing him as the Messiah, the son of David. We glanced earlier today at that expression in Psalm 89, but first of all in 2 Samuel 14, where the promise was given to David of a son and a line of sons, and particularly in connection with Jesus. Well, he's the son of David. The Jews of that time were recognizing that the Messiah would be the son of David. Yes. Have mercy upon me, then. It should be our response to the gospel message. When the ambassador makes known that there is mercy for sinners, he goes out for the sake of Christ to call sinners to the gospel feast so that they would come and feed on Christ, that they would have him as a glorious Savior, a Savior suited to them and their needs. And what are sinners to say? What are you to say as you hear the good news about Christ, that he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through him, that you in particular are being invited to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. Well, here is one thing that you are to say in your soul, and it is this: be merciful to me. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I have a hard heart, you might say. I have an unbelieving heart. I have a rebellious heart. I cannot believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm hearing this. I'm hearing the good news about thee and the wonderful works that thou art doing, hast done, and wilt yet do. And I say this to thee: Jesus, have mercy on me. Yes, go to him with that in your heart. Go to him now. Do not leave it till later. He has come very near to you in the preaching of the gospel. Yes, Jesus, the one Savior, the one who died for sinners, the one who bore sin away, who bore its guilt, who suffered on Calvary. Yes, cry out to him in your soul. Jesus, thou son of David, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, have mercy on me. Do not leave me to myself. Yes. Oh, yes, we need it to be renewed. We need a new heart. Did Jesus not emphasize to Nicodemus that he must be born again, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God? Well, take that seriously. Feel your need of being born again. Feel your need of a complete transformation. Feel your need of getting grace to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, and go to the only source of spiritual blessing. Go to Christ, asking him to send the Holy Spirit to work in your soul. Yes. The Savior was saying to the disciples, and to you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but not to others. The others got something of an outward revelation. But the disciples got an inward revelation. The gospel message was applied to their souls. That's what they needed. That's what we need. Yes, be asking the Lord to bless his word to you, to have it applied to your soul by the Holy Spirit, so that you would not be rejecting Christ, so that you would not be careless about him, so that you would not be staying outside the kingdom. Yes. So that you would get an understanding of the mystery of the kingdom. The mystery being what we could not know unless it was revealed from heaven. Not only revealed in the Word of God, but that the eyes of our souls would be opened so that we would see Jesus, so that we would understand the truth. There was Christ sending out his messengers. They go to speak about the kingdom of God and how near it has come. And the great king is going about. Yes. And the great king is still ruling over all things. And he is still sending out his ambassadors. And what we are to pray also in that connection is, as we are directed at the beginning of the chapter, the harvest truly is great, and the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. The harvest is plentiful. What's the use of a harvest unless either there are those who can go out and reap that harvest? What's the use of there being so many who could be brought into the kingdom of God? We're speaking after the manner of men just now, in human terms. But you see, the Lord has ordained means as well as outcomes. And that means that the ambassadors are needed, or laborers, to use that word just now, from verse 2. What need there is for laborers to go out and make the gospel known, to make known that there is a kingdom and that the kingdom has a king, and that we are to submit to that king, and through him there is salvation. Oh, may the Lord give that praying spirit, and a praying spirit that the ministry of those already sent out would be blessed. But briefly now, the consequences for those who neglect the kingdom. And that is what is particularly before us here in the context, that there were those who would not receive the messengers of Christ when they went. Though it was true the kingdom of God had come near to them, though it was true that they were given power to heal the sick, though the devils themselves were subject to the authority of these disciples, who had the authority of Christ behind them, yet there were so many places where there was so little of a willingness to enter into the kingdom of God. Yet they were to realize that the kingdom of God had come so very close to them. There was Capernaum. It had been exalted to heaven by the presence of Christ. It would be thrust down to hell because they had not recognized the Messiah when he came to them. There was a woe to Chorazin, another village, and Bethsaida, another village, Peter's village, Peter and Andrew's village. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented in sackcloth and ashes. It's still the same, no doubt, when there are those who are year after year under the gospel and will not come into the kingdom of God, who will not acknowledge the authority of the king who will not believe the gospel. It will be better at the day of judgment, be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for them. That's what the Savior was saying. Yes. How serious it is to refuse Christ and salvation through him. We are called to make use of the means of grace. There was Mary in Bethany, and she listened to what Jesus had to say. There was work to be done, Martha was saying, but there was something more important. And Mary had chosen that good part which would not be taken away from her. Now, Martha herself was a good woman, but on that occasion, she was not acting rightly. She was not making use of her opportunity. There was Jesus, and there was Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to the wonderful things that Jesus was saying. How much the people of God themselves should remember the difference between Mary and Martha on that occasion, I'm not saying, but that in connection with the death of Lazarus and the sister's reaction to it and the sister's reaction to Christ, but that Martha comes better out of that particular incident. But that's not the one that we're focused on for a moment just now. It's Mary. She's making use of the means of grace. Here is an opportunity and Christ is speaking to her. Will she give her full attention to what Jesus has to say? She does. She's commended for it. She gets a blessing, no doubt. She gets a great blessing. What an understanding, very likely, she got of the truth. As Jesus on that occasion opened up the scriptures to her, I'm sure that's what he was doing. That's what he was doing with the disciples after the resurrection. He opened their understandings that they might understand the scriptures. And very likely, that's what the Savior was doing with Mary, opening her understanding that she might understand the scriptures. And why am I saying that just now? This is the reason. We have an opportunity. Christ is not physically present here. But he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. There's two and three and more. Considerably more, one would believe, here gathered together in his name. Will we draw a conclusion? He is here. Are we listening? Are we listening for him coming to us by the Holy Spirit and working in our souls? Are we crying out for that for ourselves and for others? Are we saying, peace be on this house? Peace be on those who are gathered in this building. The reconciliation between sinners and God. Are we concerned that Christ would be reconciled to us and we reconciled to him through the gospel? Oh, then, sinner, come. We've been over very briefly the warnings in the succeeding verses. Let us remember that these things, these principles brought out in these verses, they're unchanged today, pointing to the great danger that sinners are in if they will not hear the gospel. Come then, sinner, before we part. Yes. You may be telling yourself, you'll go home and you'll seek the Lord. Well, yes, do so, but seek him now. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. Mercy, mercy. He will have mercy. Oh, be in the right place. Be where the gospel is preached, but not just that. It be, as it were, seeking to come to the feet of Jesus, making use of the means of grace, it being as earnest about your soul as if you could see Jesus physically present with you. You can't, I know that. But you are to receive the testimony that Jesus left with us, that where two or three are gathered together in his name, he will be there. Ask him to reveal himself to you. Remember the wisdom that was given to Bartimaeus and to some blind men in similar situations, to say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Open the eyes of my soul. Open the eyes of my understanding, that I might see thee by faith, that I might receive thee, that I might have thee as a Savior for time and for eternity, that all would be well with me, that all would be well with my soul, now and forevermore, because he once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Be with us. Take to do with us in thy mercy. Give us grace so that we might serve thee acceptably, that we would enter into thy kingdom, that we would be submitting to thee and to Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send. Remember us, Lord, bless thy word to thee. Help us to seek thee. Help thy children to seek thee again and again. And help them to be praying, to be saying in their hearts that there would be peace in this household and peace on that household and peace on all the households of the congregation and beyond. Oh, give thy blessing. Come where we are in our need. Come where sinners are and in other places in their need. Come wherever the gospel has been or will be preached today. Grant to pour out thy spirit and do wonderfully. Oh, Lord, look upon us. Thou art able to bless us. Do not leave us to ourselves. Save us from our foolishness and grant to remember us on our way to eternity. Oh, Lord, look upon us thyself. Do not leave us to ourselves, but do thou pardon our sin and make us whole. Give us that as a great desire, that we would be holy, that we would be doing right, and that we would know what it is right to do. Pardon us and keep us and care for us. Do us good, for Jesus' sake. Amen.